Okay, so if you've been hanging around, we've been doing a church campaign called Journey to Jerusalem for a little over 4 weeks now, and our entire church, really from kids to students to adults, we've been doing a daily reading and journaling and life groups and sermon series where we've been kind of through the last part of Luke, and we've been walking with Jesus daily from the point where he turned his face to Jerusalem resolutely and started his final leg in walking to Jerusalem. And now we're actually in the approaching the his final days, and as he's walking into the events of Easter. And each week we've heard testimonies from different people of how the Bible and specifically the teachings of Jesus have impacted and made a difference in their lives. And this really affirms what we already know about the Bible, is that it is a dynamic and it is alive, and that is it's effective, right? And it is powerful to change our lives. In fact, you might say that nothing can change our story like the story of God. Is that right? Have you guys found that to be true? We certainly have. And today is really day 33 that we've been in Luke's gospel. And what we've seen are a few things. And among them, we've actually seen 33 parables in there. And we've seen a few characters. Obviously, the main one is Jesus. But we've seen some people that have been healed. And we've seen Pharisees. We've seen disciples. We've seen some people that decided to completely and utterly change their lives. And we've seen some people that honestly just chose to stay the same. And as we've looked at these people's lives and we've seen how they've responded to Jesus' life, and as we've seen how they've reacted to the words of Christ, it's shaped our lives. We've observed them, and sometimes we've related with the things that they've done, and sometimes, honestly, we've judged the things that they've done. We've had empathy and sympathy, and we've thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe what this person or this group of people have done. And these things have shaped our lives, and they've really spoken to us, haven't they? These things that have happened in the lives of other people, people that we don't know at all, have shaped us. You guys found that to be true? And here's what I found. In fact, I'm going to tell on myself, and I don't know how true this is about you guys. It probably may not be true about Joe at all, or about Johnny, or about Emily, but I want to tell. I'm just going to tell on myself. This is what happens to me when I look at the lives of the people in these accounts, is I tend to see myself and relate to the people that kind of got it right in the stories. Do you guys do that at all? I tend to shake my head at the Pharisees. I tend to just get disgusted with the disciples, the thick-headed guys that Jesus had to tell the same thing to over and over again. I can't believe the 9 lepers that got healed and didn't even have the courtesy to come back and say, thank you, Jesus, for working a miracle in my life from a certain death sentence that leprosy was back in the day. Martha and Mary? I know, I'm Mary. I would have just sat there and just been at Jesus' feet. Am I the only one? This is just kind of the way we are when we look at these things. Tomorrow, we're going to be in day number 34. And in day 34, the scriptures that we're going to read, they're going to compare the widow that gave her last 2 pennies into this corrupt religious system. And we're going to be comparing her story and her actions with that of the Pharisees that would devour women's homes, that would foreclose on widows' homes to line their pockets, to build on their 401k plans. And I can guarantee you, I'm going to know which person I'm going to favor and think I'm just a little bit more like. I'm going to be aghast at the Pharisees. How could they, those dirtbags? I'm going to do it. I know I am. And you know what? That's going to prevent me from learning everything that I possibly could from that parable, from that story. This is another thing that we do. And this is just really, I mean, we got to let these scriptures speak to us. And this is the whole point about the journey to Jerusalem and going through these scriptures, is letting these scriptures talk to us. And this is the thing that we want to get out of today, is that we can get more out of how we read the scriptures if we really look at how we're reading them, right? So I want us to kind of shift this whole way that we approach reading scriptures. If you don't get anything else out of this, this is really, okay, I got to kind of look at how I'm approaching this. This is the other thing we did. We talked about it in one of the small groups that we had at our house this past week. I don't know about you, but how many times have you read a scripture, or you'll see the YouTube video, or you'll download something and you'll be listening to it, and all you can think about is, man, so-and-so really needs to hear this message. Like the names and the faces, they start popping up, and all you can think about is, you know, how can I get it to them without them really getting offended when I send it to them? But I can tell you, they got to hear this. They struggle so much with legalism and being self-righteous. They're so thick-headed, they got to hear this thing. I'm the only one, right? No, I won't say, but then aren't we guilty of exactly the same thing? In fact, when you start doing that, and let's say it's a scripture, it's a message on being critical of others, and all of a sudden you find yourself about five times that week wanting to give other people, five different people, a message on being critical of others. I want to tell you who's got the problem about being self-critical. That's the time where you better start saying, whoa, I better listen to this message. Maybe it isn't for everybody else that I know, right? Maybe it's for moi. Larry Osborne. He's an author and a pastor. In fact, he was just here at a local conference, and he's written a couple of books, Sticky Church, and he wrote another one called Accidental Pharisees. Great book, great conference. And he wrote this about spiritual pride in his book, Accidental Pharisees. And he wrote this, and he said it too. He says, I found that becoming a modern day accidental Pharisee is a lot like eating at Denny's. No one wants to go there. We just end up there. Now, if you work at Denny's, I'm sorry. I have to confess, I do like the hot fudge sundae there, but you never make any really big plans with somebody on their birthday, and you want to bless them good. You're going to go maybe Mickey and Mooch, or Carrabba's, or something. I don't know where you're going to go. Maybe that's a bad place too. But where do you go? I mean, what are the places you go? I don't know. 131 Main. I don't know. There are some places that you go. But the other night we went to a concert. It was late at night. We just wanted to kind of get home. It was a ways away. And we just started going down the list. And we didn't plan on going to McDonald's, like, before, when we left the house. You know what? But by the process and the end of it all, we just ended up. And I didn't plan on getting an Angus beef thing and eating a hot dip chocolate cone thing. But I just ended up doing it. And the thing that we've got to realize about spiritual pride is that it's a killer, and it is so deceptive. And there's two things we got to know about spiritual pride. Is one is that it's probably accidental. None of us sets out saying, I'm really going to work to be full of spiritual pride. That's my goal. As prideful as I can possibly be, as puffed up on myself, as stuck on religion and rules and regulations. That's my lot in life. I'll know that I've really arrived if I can get there. None of us. I've never heard anybody. Have you guys ever thought that? No. That's none of our goals. And the second thing is, if you're a Pharisee, you're probably the last to know. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, if I'm a Pharisee, I'm probably the last to know. Yeah. If I'm a Pharisee, I'm probably the last to know. These are the two killers. Psalm 19:12 says this, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. It's always a great prayer to pray. When Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees their spiritual pride, which he was relentless with these guys, was it easy for them to take the news? No. They murdered him for it. Straight up. Why did they kill Jesus? You know? Well, maybe there were some other things. Because he claimed to be this, he claimed to be this. At the bottom, at the core of it, was because he pointed out the fact that they were whitewashed tombstones. That they were going to hell and they were leading people to hell. So one of the greatest Bible study tools, one of the greatest antidotes that we can ever have about becoming an accidental Pharisee and staying on this path and becoming and growing in spiritual pride is this. Is that whenever we're reading these gospel accounts about the Pharisees and about the disciples, the boneheaded disciples that got it wrong, and about the lepers that never came back and said thank you, is to put ourselves in the position of and see ourselves as the Pharisee in the parable. Right? Now, this isn't about self-loathing and self-abasement and beating yourself up and all this other thing. But it's just for a part of the time, you see yourself as the good little, the widow that gave her last two pennies and all of that. But tomorrow, when you read day number 34, spend some time saying, am I using the things of God for my own benefit? Spend some time doing that, and that's where it gets revealed. That's where the hidden faults, their own errors, these things, that's where they get kicked up. That's where they get revealed when we spend that time. So that is the huge Bible study. That is really the antidote to doing this thing. You guys willing to do that? That's a great thing. I want to tell you, that changed. I heard that, a few years ago when I was in Bible college, actually. And it completely shifted the way I looked at it. I was like, oh my gosh. It was good. So, Luke 20, the parable of the tenants. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And Jesus is talking to a large group of people. But in this message that he's giving to this large group of people, it contained a warning to a specific group of people. And it was the Jewish leaders of the day. And they were a group of people that were really kind of out in the very, very front of the line when it came to studying the Word of God. They knew the Word of God frontwards and backwards, but they had lost the heart of God in their study, in their pursuit of Bible scholarship. They had excelled in rules and regulation, and I'm going to use the term for these guys, religious or legalistic, but they had failed in mercy and love. Now, we're a non-denominational church here. We wear jeans. We use the NIV or the NLT or the New King James. We let people bring coffee in the sanctuary. Oh. We don't put the hymns up on the board. We preach out of the Bible. And other churches may need to hear messages on legalism. But not us. But right there. See how subtle it is when we think that our way is the pure way? Yeah. For exactly 2 seconds. That's why typically most Sunday, in fact, almost every Sunday, we pray for another church. Because you can't be looking down at other churches when you're praying blessings over other churches. It's our antidote from looking down, getting into comparison, you know, knocking other churches down. So it makes us feel better about ourselves. We are for the body of Christ. And when we're for the body of Christ, we are speaking to something. We are speaking to the day when, because we know that the body of Christ is being, the bride is being prepared, right? And the body of Christ is going to be ready for the bridegroom. So when we're for the other churches, we're speaking to, we're saying not every church is perfect, and we're not perfect. But that's why we do it. Amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, Luke 20. Or if you have your J2J journal, you can open that too. Luke 20, we're going to read 9 through 12 to start. It's talking about Jesus. He went on to tell the people the parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. So what do we see? The owner of the vineyard obviously is God. And God was expecting what? He was expecting some fruit from his people. And maybe not instantly, but over some time, he was looking for his people, specifically the religious leaders, the one that he had entrusted with the most, to spread the blessings of God. Right? God blessed Israel. Why? Why did God bless Israel? So that they could bless the world, right? Genesis 12:3, and it's in various other places in the Old Testament. They were to be this blessing conduit. That's the whole purpose. They were being blessed, and they had choked out this avenue of blessing. Spiritual pride had made them stingy, and spiritual pride had made them fruitless. For the Pharisees, raising the spiritual bar had become more important than helping people get over the spiritual bar. For the Pharisees, this spiritual exclusivity, thinning the herd had become more important than expanding the kingdom. They had choked out the way this blessing was supposed to flow in their life. And I want to tell you that a fruitless life is no good. And when they had become, when they had ceased to become a channel of blessing from which God's grace could flow, God sent his prophets. And those were the servants in the parable. And he was trying to speak to them and to get them to get back on track. And God does the same thing to us today. He tries to reel us back when we find ourselves at Denny's. Today we have what they didn't have. We have the 66 books of the Bible to speak to us. We have things like Journey to Jerusalem. God also speaks to us through people that he sends into our lives. We have pastors and elders and teachers and prophetic people. You may have people in your family that walk with God that can speak wisdom and direction into your life. And you may have friends or brothers and sisters in Christ that can pray something into your life or so encourage you or bring clarity into situations that you know that it must have been God breathed. And it's really up to us if we're going to listen to it or if we're going to turn our ears off. But this is the awesome thing about God, is that we are blessed so that we can bless others. You know, God expects fruit in our lives. It's okay to have a spiritual bar. We're not just saying anything goes, but we're here to help other people get into, you know, over that spiritual bar. There's a kingdom, and we're not saying everything goes. What we're saying is we're trying to expand the kingdom, not thin the herd so far that it's just this little exclusive club. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because he was crossing a line? Pharisees wouldn't have dinner with the same people. Right? They're thinning the herd. Now, who was reflecting the heart of God? Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't get drunk. He didn't join in the revelry. He didn't cross any lines. But the Pharisees were so stuck in their man-made rules and regulations that they misrepresented the heart of God. It held them back. And if we're not careful, if we get stuck in this stuff, I want to tell you, we'll end up in the same place. Accidentally, of course, not on purpose. But the point is that we don't have to be fruitless. We can avoid ending up at Denny's or McDonald's. If we'll consider when we read scripture, hey, I might be the Pharisee. Just remember, if I'm a Pharisee, I'm going to be the last to know. Okay. Verse 13 and 14. 15. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Everybody say, yikes. Everybody say, yikes. What are these guys thinking? This is probably the last place that a Pharisee thought they'd ever end up. Here's the very Son of God, the heir, the one who was going to own the vineyard, and they've kicked him out. They've murdered him. This is their plan. I can guarantee you, they never started off thinking this is where they're going to end up. They have enjoyed the blessings of God, have they not? They've been given the vineyard. They didn't own it, right? Let's keep that in mind. God was the owner. They've been given it. They've been and enjoyed the fruit. And God just asked for a little bit of fruit back. Not the whole crop, right? Just a portion for the rent. God sent them and loved them and sent messengers to them, and they've just turned deaf ears on the voice of God. They've turned a deaf ear to the authority of God and to all their messengers. And even when he sent their son, even when Jesus is coming to them speaking the very heart of God to them, they reject that as well. And these are some good guys. These are guys that love God. It's kind of hard to see that sometimes, but these were the cream of the crop. These were pastors, worship leaders, seminary grads, lay leaders, Bible study teachers of the day. But they took and they wanted the blessings of God, give nothing back. God, we got it from here. Thank you very much. And they wanted the inheritance too. It's a dangerous spot, and I want to tell you that America is in that very place today. In America, we're reaping the inheritance, right? We're walking in the heritage of being a Christian nation, yet we are systematically ripping out and kicking the air out of the vineyard
of our nation.
We have tricked ourselves into thinking that we have become so wealthy and so blessed and so influential because we are so much smarter and so much better looking than all of the other people in all of the other nations, that our form of government is so much more excellent than all the other forms of government because our people are a more enlightened form of human being. And I know the person that came over on a ship in the 1700s wasn't a Christian, and I know there were some opportunistic people that came. But the truth is that at the core of this nation's foundations were Christian principles that saw God as the owner of this vineyard, that it was right to return fruit to the owner of the vineyard, to God, for his glory and for his name's sake, and that the heir of the vineyard was the sovereign, and his name is Jesus. That there is a rewriting of American history going on. And we don't want to put God first anymore. We don't need to pay attention to the people that God is sending to try to get us back on track. As far as Jesus, we reject him and we're trying to kick him out. And we receive almost every other prophet and almost every other authority that there is. We want to receive Oprah and Mohammed and Buddha and Bono and Obama. And it comes from spiritual pride. It comes from, hey, God, thank you for the blessings. We got it from here. And I want to tell you, all you got to do is go on the internet and just go to the original sources. You can read all of the documents from the founding fathers yourself. Don't read from the spin machines or the commentaries or all of that. Just read the things. You can go. Here's John Adams. You guys hear John Adams? Okay. Here's what he said. He says, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Do I have it up there? The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Am I getting political? No. This is just biblical. I mean, this is John Adams, so I don't really have to read anything from any 21st century guy. I can just go to what John Adams, the guy, and his intentions, and this is what the intention was right there. I don't know what else I need to read, really. I can read the documents, right? The articles, Declaration of Independence, and I can come up with the same types of things. But don't go by what I say. I encourage you to go online, read it for yourself. But if we're not careful, we can do the same thing in our personal lives. We can take the blessings, say, Aaron, just say, hey, God, we got it. I got it from here. Because at the end of the day, you know, the nations don't really belong to the politicians. Right? Nations belong to Christ Jesus. All right, so where was I? Verse 15. What then will the owner of the vineyard do then when the heir gets kicked out? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So what is the bottom line? I think the bottom line is this. I think we're all going to be a little surprised on who makes it in and who doesn't. Oh! I think we're all going to be a little surprised on who makes it in and who doesn't. A guy teaching at a seminary may not make it in. I don't know. So, it's a good thing to want to be at the front of the following Jesus line, to engage in religious activities and going to church and saying prayers and giving tithes and doing these types of things. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus and when we start putting them on the people that, in our opinion, are lagging behind, that's when we get in trouble. Right? It's okay to be at the front of the following Jesus line. Like, I want to follow him with my whole heart. I want to get it right. I want to be in prayer. I want to memorize scripture. I want to know his ways. I want to walk in them in a powerful way. I want to make a difference for Christ. It's fine to engage in these things. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and when we start putting him on the people, and again, this is the key part, that in our opinion are lagging behind, that's when we get in trouble. And when we start tightening this net, our little circle, and we start discluding people, and we start raising the bar, and we make it more difficult, instead of trying to get people over the bar and into the kingdom, and we start making it more difficult, and we start making it more harder and harder and harder, and keeping people out. And the only people you ever hang around with are Christians, because you don't want to get dirty or tainted. The awesome thing about Jesus is this. If you were a Pharisee and you touched an unclean person, what happened? You got dirty. But if you were Jesus and you touched an unclean person, what happened? The unclean person got clean. We have that same power in us. When we go out, the unclean become clean if we go out in the name of Jesus. We have the same power in us. So, what are the two most important things we have to know about spiritual pride? One is that it's probably accidental. I know most of the people in this room, you all know me, and it's probably what? Accidental. I know none of you have set the goal, like none of we've had coffee with quite a few of you, we've had meetings, and none of you have come to me and said, wow, I really want to do this. In fact, even the people that I know or I've read about, I don't know many of them, but people that are like demonic or people that are warlocks, I've never seen anybody come and say like they want to be evil, but nobody's ever come and said, I really want to be a Pharisee. It's like one of those things that nobody ever wants to be. Even the good guys, even the bad guys, nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Right? It's just one of those things. It's accidental. The other thing is that if you're a Pharisee, you're probably the last one to know. But here is the beautiful thing. As much as we're able to find ourselves ending up at Denny's, God has prepared a greater way to get us to this magnificent banquet table of grace. And this parable also shows us, like, God didn't give these guys, like, one chance, right? How many times did he come with messengers, right? Says he came three times with somebody, and then he came with his very own son. He gave up what he loved the most to try to get people back on track to live a fruitful life. So this is a story, like, God is going to come and come. This is not something he's going to give up on us with. Amen? He has supplied to everyone in this room what we need to not be accidental Pharisees. And if we ever end up in this place, he has supplied to everyone in this room whatever it takes for us to stay in the vineyard. Amen? Everyone here, we can stay in the vineyard. So here's our commitment. I want you to put your hand over your heart. This is the commitment we're going to make as a church family, that we're going to be more concerned with helping people and get them over the bar than with raising the bar to some ridiculous level. You want to make that commitment? Just say, I do. That we're going to be, as a church family, more concerned with expanding the kingdom than thinning the herd. If that's you, just say, I do. I do. Amen. Amen. Jesus ate with sinners. Are you guys all for eating with sinners? Remember that when we go out to the unclean, that they can become clean. Now, if you know you've got issues with certain things, there's some of us that we probably shouldn't go out and spend time with drunkards. Okay? There are some of us, I know people that have got ministries that save people that go into hash dens. That's not me. I know I won't be doing that. You guys are awesome. If you guys learn something about just the way to approach things, just take a little seat in the Pharisee seat as you're reading through some of these things, and you'll just learn so much more. When you find yourself thinking, so-and-so needs to hear this message, so-and-so needs to hear this message, so-and-so needs to hear this message, you know what? Just tighten down those earphones right there and just say, God, is there a reason for that? Amen? All right.